church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And I'm so grateful to share Mother's Day with you. And to all the moms who are watching this, I simply want to say on behalf of our leadership team, on behalf of our church, we love you so much and we honor you today. Now, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be at today. And you may notice I have some elements here for us to take communion together at the end of this message. I encourage you to get up, go and get some bread and some juice. These elements themselves aren't holy, but this is a holy experience that we get to share with each other. And so I'm so thankful. And if you're watching this and you have someone in your life that you want to encourage today, if you're watching through social media, take a moment and share this service. Throw a watch party. You never know the difference that could make in someone else's life. Now, I'm not sure you're aware of this. I certainly wasn't. But Mother's Day was started by Anna Jarvis over 100 years ago. And Anna spearheaded efforts to have the first Mother's Day at St. Andrew's Methodist Church located in West Virginia. And later it would be adopted in 1914 by President Woodrow Wilson. And the purpose of it was to truly let all the moms in the world, in the United States, know how much they are loved, they are valued, and they are seen. What's interesting is that Anna was never married, and so she was also never a mother, but she saw the true value of mothers, and she wanted to make sure mothers knew how much they were loved. And it's since carried on over 100 years later. Mother's Day is the third largest card day in the United States. 139 million cards are purchased on Mother's Day every year. It's the second largest gift-giving day in the United States, only surpassed by Christmas itself. And to all the moms right now, as you're watching this, all united, you say amen. Of course it is. Well-deserving. And so if you're a mom today, we honor you. And if you're a mom, I'd ask you, even just for a moment, right where you're at, would you just stand up? And if you're watching this with other people, with those around, would they just applaud as an act of honor and respect? But we love you. We see you. You are so valuable. We are so grateful for you. We love you. You may have a seat. I honor today my mom, who I love deeply, and I'm so grateful to share life with her. I honor my wife, who is a spectacular mom. She is the glue of our family. She does such a tremendous job loving and influencing and parenting my son and daughter, McCallan and Maggie. I honor today my mother-in-law, who's such a wonderful gift to my life and to our family's life. I honor my sister. I'm so proud of the way that she is as a mother. It is inspiring. I honor my grandmother, who is this beautiful picture of grace and joy and always seems to know how to put a smile on your face. And I honor moms that are not just in our church and not just in our world, but moms who have gone before us as well. And so Genesis Church values mothers so much that in your honor, Mom, we are donating to a crisis pregnancy center in our area because we value the gift of motherhood. I want to remind you today as a mom that the greatest contribution you may make may not be something that you accomplish, but rather it might be someone that you raise. That what you do is valuable, what you do is important, what you do matters. It is a holy vocation, a sacred gift, and we honor you. Motherhood is so important. We want to slow down. And we have been in this series called The Promise of Heaven. And next week, we'll pick that up and we'll look at glorified bodies together. But this week, I want to take all of our time and I want to slow down and I want to reflect on the weight and the wonder, the significance of motherhood and what we can learn together. I challenged our church this past week to post a picture with their mom and to share what might be one of their mom-isms. And you responded. I think I had close to 100 people who responded back with various mom-isms, and I'll read just a few of those. Mom-isms are phrases that your mother would say to you. Here are just a few of those. Probably my favorite, and I heard it so much from my mom, because I said so. Mom, why do I need to brush my teeth? Because I said so. Why do I need to clean my room? Because I said so. Were you born in a barn? If all your friends jump off a cliff, would you? If I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. There's nothing good that happens after midnight. If you can't say something nice, don't say something at all. Change your attitude to gratitude. Don't forget to drink water and wear sunscreen. Choose your friends wisely. You're known by the company that you keep. This room better shine like the top of the Chrysler building. That one's a good one. So funny. My mom's favorite words, someone says, were, you'll live. I've heard that so much. There are so many of this. This too shall pass. That is such a good mom-ism. And so here's another one. It's time to rise and shiny before I spank your hiney. Now, I'm sure you've heard of so many different mom-isms. And mom-isms are made famous in many ways by several characters that have been captured throughout different movies and TV shows. I was thinking back on the TV shows that are spotlighting moms. For instance, Carol, the famous mom of the Brady Bunch. Claire Huxtable, the famous mom of the Cosby Show. Tammy Taylor, who is the famous mom of Friday Night Lights. And anyone who's ever seen that, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And so here's what I thought I would do today. There are several famous moms on TV, but the most famous mom in all of history is Mary. And I thought it would be great to slow down and to reflect on her life and to honor motherhood and along the way to learn and grow together today. And so I want to pick up the story with you in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Now we know at this time Mary is comforting a friend and a family member named Elizabeth, who is in part through her own pregnancy, and she's dealing with her own sense of shame. We know that story well with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has come to Mary because Mary is a safe place. And every single person needs people in their life who are safe places. And we know during this time, God sends Gabriel to the town of Nazareth. And Nazareth is this small rural town roughly 90 miles away from Jerusalem. It's just an ordinary small town. And it seems like nothing extraordinary could happen in that small town. I thought about this because, to be honest, I think that small towns are looked down upon at times. They're not seen nearly as significant. And it's not just small towns. It's things in our life that we think are so small. They're so ordinary. And yet, throughout Scripture, what we see, especially in the life of Jesus, is this picture of the value of small towns. That it's in a small town that we see the Savior of the world come from. God specializes in doing extraordinary things in areas that we think are quite ordinary, whether it's small towns or small areas of our life. And I encourage you today, areas that you think are so ordinary and so marginalized, do not mistake the reality that God can do the extraordinary and unmistakable ways. And so keep your heart and your mind open. Jesus grew up in a small town. Jesus ministered in small towns. And if you're in a small town right now, always remember God loves doing big things in small places. Now we know that Mary was engaged to Joseph. Engagement in the first century looked a lot different than in 2020. There were no hashtags and Instagram stories. There were no someone hiding behind with a camera and a surprise party. No, marriages were really in many ways negotiated between two families, and to be engaged was kind of a clear-cut, done deal. And this is the case with Mary. We know that Mary was young. We don't know how old she is, but it's easy to picture her maybe in her mid to late 20s, but that wouldn't be the case. It would seem that Mary was somewhere between the age of 12 and 14 years old. And to put that in perspective, it's like Mary was a late middle schooler or early high schooler. And this angel shows up and speaks to her. And notice her response, because it would be your response. She was confused and disturbed. After all, here she is, and she's comforting a friend and family member named Elizabeth. She's going about her normal day, and an angel shows up and says these words to her: "Greetings, favored woman." I mean, think about this for a moment. Do you think that Mary felt favored? Mary lives in a small town. Mary's not in Jerusalem. Mary's in Nazareth. Mary is engaged, and we don't know all the dynamics that were in place at that particular moment. Mary was a woman in the first century, and first century was not often kind to women. Does she feel favored? And yet, we know through all of the struggles, maybe she even felt like, my life is kind of on this treadmill. My script is already written. And the angel shows up and says, "Greetings, favored woman." Now, I love this because if you're taking down notes, and I want to encourage you to take down some notes today, there are at least three gifts that we're going to see that Mary is given. And the first one is captured in that first sentence. God reshapes her identity. God reshapes her identity. This is a clear gift given to Mary. This angel is reminding her, God is reminding her that she is seen, that she is valued, that she's not just a number in an overcrowded world. No, she is worthy. She is loved. She is favored. The word favored could be used as a synonym for the word for. To be favored is when someone is radically for you. It's almost as if God is saying to Mary, God is for you. And what I love about this particular moment is the inadequacy of Mary's resume. What did Mary accomplish by age 12 or 14? What did Mary have to bring to the table? And the answer is she had nothing to bring to the table. But the favor of God was on Mary's life, not based on something she has done, but based on who God says that she is. Mary, you were seen by a holy, transcendent God who is a heavenly Father, and he loves you and he is for you. And if you're watching this right now, maybe no one has never said this to you. I want to say to you right where you are right now, God loves you and God is for you. How do I know God is for you? He sent his son to die for you. Jesus is for you. How do I know Jesus is for you? When someone willingly lives, dies, and rises victorious over sin and death, they are for you. God loves you and God's for you. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in Rome these encouraging words in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I believe that God reshaped Mary's identity, but I think God also wants to reshape our identity. So often we believe the lies about what the world says about us, and they speak louder to us than what our Creator has said about us. You are created by God. You're created for God. It's what God says about you that matters. And I want to say to all the moms who are watching this right now that God sees you, God knows you, God loves you. The stress and difficulty that you experience in COVID-19 is not somehow another unnoticed by God. Receive today being reshaped by God, and you will never be the same again. We continue in verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. God reshapes her identity, and he connects her to the promise. She knew that the Jewish people were long awaiting a deliverer, a Messiah, a Savior. And when the Old Testament ended, there were 400 years of silence, but now the silence has been broken. The kingdom is coming, and the king has arrived. And that risen king is Jesus. Now I want you to see Mary's response in verse 34. Mary asks the angel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I just want to make sure and lay that out on the table in case you don't know. What's interesting is she doesn't question if it will happen. She just says, how will it happen? Mary's not questioning the promise. Mary's not questioning the promise keeper. Mary's questioning what we often question, which is the process. Maybe you're questioning the process in your life right now. God, I believe you. I know you can do something, but how? And this is where we see the second gift that's given to Mary. God redefines what is possible. Verse 35. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth will become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. Some translations translate this, for nothing is impossible with God. Will you just say that out loud with me right there where you're at today? For nothing is impossible with God. Can we just say that one more time? For nothing is impossible with God. Mary was being reshaped in her identity, and now God is redefining what is possible. If Mary were to look at her circumstances and her situations, all she would see was limitations. Noticing her circumstances, she's engaged, she's not married, she's with Joseph, and how in the world can she conceive? She is a virgin. And you could go on and on and on. And perhaps in this moment, maybe Mary started to remember the God of the miraculous. The stories throughout the Old Testament of God parting the waters and bringing rain and sustaining even Daniel in the lion's den and more. Maybe she would remember that God said that he was going to bring a deliverer. And when we look through the Old Testament, it's God who has delivered. It's God who has saved. It's God who has rescued. It's so important to us that as a church family, we never want to forget this. Our motto as a church is everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And Mary is getting reshaped, and she is also having what is possible redefined. And what makes anything possible, by the way, is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. As you look at your life today, what are the circumstances and situations where all you see is limitations? Is it your job? Is it your marriage right now? Is it your friendships? What do you look at and say, there's no way anything can happen there? There's no way that I can forgive. There's no way that reconciliation can happen. And I just want to say, by the presence and power of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives, people can change. I hold out hope for that. For Mary, this is a gift to redefine what is possible. Now she responds once more in verse 38. Mary responds with these words, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And when the angel heard this, he left her. And so we've seen God reshape her identity, redefine what's possible. And in this moment, God is reframing her purpose. It's not what the world says about her. It's not what her friends say about her. It's not what Joseph says about her. It's not even what she says about herself, the narrative she tells herself. Now she is surrendering to what God has said about her life. She's receiving that she is valuable. She's receiving that she's a person of purpose. She's receiving that God is for her and that God favors her. What you say about me in many ways, she's saying to God, is what I'm going to believe about me. And what you want, God, is what I want. A sign of maturity is when we want what God wants for our lives more than we want what we want for our lives. Now, what a prayer this is. I am your servant. May everything you said about me and my life come true. I'm sure at some point she slows down and starts thinking, what in the world am I going to tell Joseph? Joseph, I'm pregnant, and don't worry, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy who? What's she going to tell her parents? What will she tell her community? And if her community doesn't receive it well, she would be labeled as an adulterer, and she could literally be stoned to death. And then there's anxiety. She's going to be the mom of the Savior of the world. I mean, don't screw this up. That would be anxiety feeling and overwhelming in of itself. How in the world do you raise and mother the Savior of the world? She didn't have all the answers. She didn't know at this time that a census would be taken and that she would later travel 90 miles by being 9 months pregnant to Bethlehem. She didn't know that her and Joseph and Jesus would become refugees and have to flee threats to a different country because of hardships. She didn't know that when Jesus was 12 and they went to Jerusalem, on the way back, she would lose Jesus for 3 days. If you're watching this and you're a parent, can you imagine that feeling, and maybe you've had it, of losing your child in Target? And maybe it's just for a few moments or a few hours, but when you lose Jesus, when you lose the Son of God for 3 days, that's a difficult situation. She didn't know that her son would grow up and be hated to the point of people actually nailing him on a cross. She would watch Jesus die. And yet through it all, the words she said on that day remained true for her life. I am the Lord's servant. What you say about my life, may it come true. And so Mary was given 3 gifts. Her identity was reshaped. You're not this poor, marginalized, helpless girl. You are strong, you are beautiful, and you are a daughter of the King, and I am for you. I just want to say today, if you're watching this and you're a mom, and you're following Jesus and you're struggling with the weight of what the world may say about you, I want to remind you today that you are a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are not helpless. You are strong. You are fierce. You are bold. You are beautiful. You are who God says you are. A second gift was redefining what's possible. What we can see is not all there is to see. Our limitations are not God's limitations, and the presence and power of God can change anything. And we see that the gift was reframing her purpose, that she was a woman of purpose. If you're watching this, moms, you are a woman of purpose. You're not just a daughter. You're not just a mom, but Mary realized the greatest purpose. You are a servant of God. You know mothering, by the way, is doing God's work. You know to be a mom is a holy vocation. You know to be a mom is a sacred assignment. And God is saying that over Mary. He's giving her peace. And I think if we were all honest in our life, we long for that sense of peace. We long for that sense of being seen. If you're a mom, and maybe you are crying at night because in COVID-19, with the house being a mess and your world turned upside down, and now you're like a principal of a stay-at-home academy for your kids, and it just feels like everything is falling apart. And I can just imagine this, but I also can see it in reality. Our son is 2, and last week I watched him take his food, look straight at us after my wife had prepared the food for him and drop it on the floor for the dog to eat. If that wasn't enough, she rushed him to the bathtub because he was dirty and he mistaken our bathtub for the toilet. Later that night, I'm trying to read a book to him. He used a plastic dinosaur as an assault weapon and just about knocked me out. And if you're wondering where our son McCallan is right now, he is on his way to a boarding school in a foreign country. And I thought about this because I hope my wife knows that not only do I see her, God sees her. God knows her story. God loves her. God is for her. What she's doing is sacred. What she's doing matters. Moms, what you do matters. You're a woman of importance. These are the gifts that God gives to Mary. But I think there's some gifts that Mary gives to us. I thought, what would Mary say to us right here and right now? And again, if you're taking down notes, write this down and consider this. Here's what I think Mary might say to us. I think Mary might say as a gift to us, listen for him, meaning Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. Mary would say his voice needs to be the greatest voice in our life if we want to flourish. And to have a life-giving relationship with God is to recognize the voice of God and to let Jesus be our true shepherd. Are you letting Jesus shepherd you right now? The second thing I think Mary would say as a gift to us is trust his promise. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31, it says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. How many? All. And the only way we know those promises, by the way, are to be in God's word. I cannot encourage you enough to be in God's word and make it a habit of feeding your faith by being in God's word. What are the promises you need to hold on to today? The third thing I think Mary would say as a gift to us is respond in faith. You might remember Jesus is at a wedding with Mary and the wine runs out, which is extremely embarrassing. And in John chapter 2, verse 5, we find these words, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he, meaning Jesus, tells you. She knew for a flourishing life of faith, it is to have your yes on the table when it comes to responding to Jesus. Do you have your yes on the table when it comes to responding to Jesus? Are you willing to take your next step with Jesus? Because every next step matters. Every next step counts. And you never know when your last next step here on earth becomes your first next step into eternity. I couldn't encourage you enough. What is it that God might be asking you to do? I think of the influences in my own life and how inspired and encouraged I've been by the moms in my own life who demonstrate, I think, these gifts that Mary gives to us. For instance, listen for him. I think of my wife who gets up early in the morning, and no matter if it's the chaos of a six-year-old and a two-year-old and preparing breakfast for them, or the pressures of being a professor, or just being the glue to our household, she gets up and she gets in God's word. She makes time for God. And she is in his word and she is in prayer and she is listening for him, and it is encouraging and inspiring to me. When I think of trusting his promise, I think of my mother-in-law, who when we moved into the house we're at right now, she gave us something that we have in our living room. I see it just about every day. Isaiah 43, verse 19, it's this particular verse. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. What a promise to hold on to, the God who does new things. And then when I think of responding in faith, I can't help but think about my mom and also my grandmother on my wife's side. And so when I think about my mom, I can vividly remember as a high schooler watching my mom, no matter what she was going through, slow down and write tithe checks If you're watching this and you have no idea what that is, a tithing is a biblical principle of giving 10% of what God has given to you in order to expand his kingdom through the local church. And I watched her write those checks and unleash generosity. And she inspired in me responding in faith through generosity as well. And then my grandmother, who, she's such a woman of sacrifice and joy and grace and served God in the Philippines and was always making room at the table for people. She was someone whose yes is on the table, someone whose yes is currently on the table. I was just sitting with her recently and we were talking, and I am just so inspired by the way she responds in faith. And so this is Mary's gift to us, and we saw God's gift to Mary. I want to take a moment to pray for you today. I want to pray for the moms, and then I want to take communion together. If you're watching this right now and you don't have a relationship with God, the very best decision you'll ever make in the entire world is to respond to the Spirit of God's work, to respond to the gospel, which says that God loves you, God is for you, that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, will forgive your sin. And sin is not just choices we make, but a condition we have. We are broken people who need the restoration and relationship that God provides. And you can do that right now. And so if you're watching, I want to invite you to pray with me. And then I want to pray for the moms. So if you're watching now, for those who want to begin a relationship with God, will you just pray this with me? God, I recognize that I'm broken and in need of restoration. I recognize that I'm a sinner and Jesus, you are the Savior. I ask for you to forgive me and give me new and eternal life. I ask that you would encourage me and lead me all the days of my life. I follow you, Jesus, today. If you prayed that, I just want to take a moment to celebrate with you. Please let us know. We encourage you. That's the greatest choice you could ever make. Now I just simply want to pray over the moms. And if you're around a mom, would you extend your hands toward her? I thank you so much, God, for all the moms who are in our life and in our world. We cherish them. We treasure them. We recognize and see them as God-given gifts. We honor and respect them. We value them. I pray today that they feel valued and loved and seen. I pray today that they know more than anything that you are for them and that you love them. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I want to invite you to take communion with me. And we love doing this as a practice and rhythm because this is exactly what Jesus encouraged us to do, that as we gather together, and we may not be gathering in person, but we do get to gather online. And we know that these are elements, the bread and the cup, and this is for followers of Jesus. And so if you're following Jesus, this is a way that we get to proclaim Jesus as the Savior. And what was said to Mary, we know is true. Through the life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has proved that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the risen King. And so we start with the bread. And we know the bread represents the body of Jesus, which was broken for us. We'll love to look at this and consider that this is like the life of God that we are receiving and saying, I want my life to be your life. And with gratitude, I receive that your body was broken for me so that I could be restored by you. If you have the bread, will you go ahead and take that now? Scripture says that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. I want to thank God for the body that was broken. Will you pray with me? God, we slow down and today we gather, we thank you, your body was broken, Jesus, for us. And through your brokenness that we can have wholeness and restoration. And may our life truly be wrapped in your life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the cup. The cup represents the new covenant. That Jesus' blood was spilled for us. That we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And when we take the cup, we proclaim that by his blood, we are healed and saved. And set free and forgiven. And so will you take the cup with me? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. And by doing this, we're proclaiming the good news. It's not by our works or efforts. It is by what you have accomplished and finished. Jesus, you are the King. And it's by your blood that we are cleansed. And we say we're thankful. And we remember you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to thank you so much for gathering with us. As we finish, I remind you just of a few things. First is, if you're interested in connecting with us, we would love to pray for you. We'd love to help you get in an online small group. We'd love to help you take that next step. You can simply go to genesisal.com/connect and drop us a note. If you started a relationship with God, reach out to us, let us know. We will walk with you and we will help you grow in your faith. If you'd like to be a part of our generosity team, we are so grateful for the men and women who faithfully and generously give to Genesis Church to see His kingdom advance, not just locally, but regionally and globally. We were able to partner together and to see all of Jesus truly taken to all of the world. And I want to thank you for that. If you'd like to give today, you can give online and you can find information if you'd like to text to give or if you would like to mail in a check as a gift. Just go to genesisal.com/give. I thank you in advance for that. And if you'd like to be a part of our hygiene kit drive, which really started the first week in May and will end the first week in July, and we're taking 8 weeks, we're partnering with 5 churches, and our goal is to provide 1,000 hygiene kits to local nonprofits to service those in our community who are displaced and need. It'll cost you $15 to $20. You can put together a hygiene kit. All the information is on Facebook, our social media page, our email. And if you're not on either one of those, please go to genesisal.com/connect. Share with us your information. We'll let you know what that looks like. But it's a joy and privilege to make a difference together. So thank you so much for being a part of Genesis Online. To all the moms, once more I say, Happy Mother's Day.